In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this feast of Saints Peter and Paul, we would like to begin by congratulating our two new priests, Father Brendan Legge and Father Michael Oswalt. And it would be good for us to give a little bit of instruction on the addressing of a priest. Secular priests, those who are not members of a religious order who have not vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, secular priests, the proper way to address them is by their last name. It won't be Father Michael, or it won't be Father Brendan. It'll be Father Oswalt or Father Legge. For our religious priests, we know that when they became religious, they started their novitiate, they were no longer using their baptismal name, but they assumed a new name. And so instead of being Stephen Piscorius, Father Stephen Piscorius is Father Casimir now. His religious name is Casimir. So showing that he's left the world behind, and with assuming a new name, he's starting a new life. So I thought it would be appropriate to mention that. For myself, my religious name was Tarsicius. I was Father Tarsicius. But in being consecrated a bishop, I reverted back to my baptismal name, Bishop Pivarunus. So sometimes it strikes one as maybe a little bit too familiar, like say Bishop Mark or Father Brendan or Father Michael. It really should be Father Legge, Father Oswalt. And so with our secular priests, by their last name, and by our religious, by their religious name. That's the appropriate thing to address them by. So we'd like to congratulate our two newly ordained priests. This Mass that we offer is concelebrated. They, the newly ordained priests, will be offering Mass with me. They will be saying the words of offertory. They will be saying the words of consecration. This is their first Mass. Also, we'd like to ask a favor. I know that many of you are eager to get their first blessing, but there are many in the congregation here, and we have a schedule somewhat to follow. So after the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, when we process out, a few moments later, the clergy will enter into the sanctuary to take a group picture, then we'll go downstairs for our reception. After the newly ordained priests have gotten something to eat, then they will form like a reception line where you can get their blessing individually and then kiss their anointed hands. You get an indulgence for that. But please be considerate that there are many people here and after they've gotten something to eat. I'll tell you a little secret, not a secret, but a story. When I was ordained, I remember I'd been fasting all day, and the Mass was in the evening time. After our newly ordained priests receive Holy Communion, they go to the Epistle site and drink some wine out of the chalice. I was on an empty stomach. I drank the wine out of the chalice after receiving our Divine Lord. And when I went back to my place, my head was about 3 feet over my body. I was like, dear God, I was praying and thinking of Thanksgiving, help me to be able to stand. After communion, we have to recite the creed in Latin. Help me to be staying on my 2 feet. So we appreciate if you could please let them get a bite to eat after the reception. They'll give their blessing and you can kiss their hands. You can venerate their hands. I'd also like to take this occasion to congratulate Father Casimir. As you know, Father Casimir, your pastor here, is celebrating his 25th anniversary of priesthood. I would have to say that I regret that many of our priests will not be able to be here to celebrate that anniversary. We have the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Friday. Also, it's First Friday and First Saturday. And I would hate to have any of our priests, and myself included, deprive our flock in different parts of the country from having the opportunity to attend Mass, exposition, and make a renewal of consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But we will celebrate Father Casimir's anniversary amongst the priests when we have our priest meeting in Omaha. That'll be in the third week of July. But nevertheless, I'd like to take this opportunity to congratulate him and thank him for his great service of Holy Mother of the Church, his many, many years of dedication. It's interesting when you look at the pictures And I hope that Father will take out his album of 25 years ago. Everyone was a lot darker in their hair. We had a lot more hair, and we weren't as filled out as we are now. But that comes with, we age gracefully. So we'd like to congratulate Father Kazmir. I'd also like to ask all of you to please pray for Father James McGilloway, one of our priests. He wishes he could be here. He asked me if he should come or not. And as you know, Father's undergoing cancer treatment. And I said, Father, we would love to have you there, but first things first. We need priests that are living, and they will serve Holy Mother Church. You can help us also when you die, but we need you now. So please make sure you take care of your health. Get your rest. Please don't take the plane trip up here. We'll remember you and keep you in our prayers. So please pray for Father James that his cancer treatment goes well and that he can be back to full service. We'd also like to thank Father Alexander Krisov coming in from Moscow. He was ordained nearly 3 years ago here at Mount St. Michael's. He is our priest in Moscow, and it's very, very providential that he arrived yesterday, but the day before, he had just gotten his visa approved and just got his tickets. We sometimes think that maybe things happen randomly, but God in his wisdom, he knows all the circumstances of our life, and divine providence so arranges things. Father had emailed me and asking me to write a petition for him so that he could go to the place, the U.S. Embassy in Moscow, and apply for his visa. And I am not computer literate, and I was having the hardest time opening up his email. And I just had no clue where to go, and finally I had to find someone who could open it up for me. And by that time, we were running out of time. But it's, I think, no less than very significant and very providential that the day before he arrived here, he got his visa, he got his tickets to come. We'd also like to say a few words about Moscow while we have the opportunity and we have all of you here. The situation there is unique. In Moscow itself, the city of Moscow, things are extremely expensive. And so it is a struggle for their small chapel to make ends meet just to pay for their rent, for their place where they have the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where they get together. There have been some very close calls, one being in May, where they were almost expelled from their chapel because of a lack of funds. I know this has been mentioned before, but if you could, in your kindness, not only pray for Father Alexander Krisov, but also if you can help support the Moscow mission, don't send them any money to me. Send it to Mount St. Michael's here, and you could put Russian Mission or Father Alexander Krisov. We really would appreciate that because they have a very small group, a very solid group, and they're persevering. What's amazing to me is that in the midst of all the circumstances of the last 100 years with the fall of Russia to communism in 1917, as Our Lady had foretold, the coming down of the Iron Curtain, and all the circumstances that in the midst of all these difficulties and trials, the true holy sacrifice of the Mass, the true faith is being lived right in Moscow itself. It's very interesting, too, that just recently one of the very important newspapers in Moscow, it's equivalent to our New York Times, ran a half-a-page story, very feature article on their chapel. It was very good publicity for our group there. So please remember Father in your prayers. We'd also like to thank Father Julian Gilchrist, came all the way from New Zealand to be here present for the ordination, and he was especially here to support, give the moral support, spiritual support to his fellow countrymen, Father Legg. We'd also like to welcome Father Lira from Guadalajara, Mexico, and also Father Bernard, OSB, a Benedictine priest who originally was with the late Abbot Leonard Giardina. When we think of all these names of priests, etc., you know most of our priests here from the States. They've come here for past ordinations. They might be coming here for, we have our priest meeting in January here at Mount St. Michael's. But when we think of priests from Moscow and from New Zealand and from Mexico, we have priests in Argentina, we have priests in Germany, and when we think of this, we are reminded about the Catholicity of the Church. The Catholic Church is just that, Catholicos, universal. And that is the amazing thing, that men being so different in language and custom and practices, on a natural level, so different, on a supernatural level, we are all united as one spiritual family, the mystical body of Christ. We're all united in the one true church of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church. And when we see, we have a seminarian here from Africa, from Nigeria. We have another seminarian in a major seminary from South Africa. We have seminarians from different parts of the world, from the Philippines. One of our seminarians here, Nino, is from the Philippines. We are reminded about the Catholicity of the Church. And this is the amazing thing, my dear friends in Christ. Today we celebrate the feasts of Saints Peter and Paul. Saint Peter, the first pope, and since him, 260 popes. And since then, 20 ecumenical councils. The unique thing about the one true Church of Christ, the Catholic Church, is how wonderfully, for the last nearly 2,000 years, the Catholic Church teaches and has taught the same thing. Pope after pope, council after council, fulfilling the mission that Christ gave to his apostles. Go teach all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Whenever we read the writings of the teachings of the Pope, or read the teachings of councils, how wonderfully we see quotes from sacred scripture and from the what we call sacred tradition, those truths that were handed down from the apostles to their successors, divine revelation being carefully preserved and faithfully taught for 2,000 years, all throughout the entire world, Catholics teaching, believing, worshiping, practicing all the same for 2,000 years. And I especially stress that. There was continuity. There is consistency. But as we well know, a very terrible thing happened within the Catholic Church. Something that Our Lady had warned about at Fatima when she gave her third secret, which she wished to be revealed in 1960, but was not. In the 1960s, we know a council was held, and those who worked on the preparatory commission to prepare for the council, the agenda, what was it to be discussed, what was to be taught, all the work that they had done a fortnight before the council began was all pushed aside. A new agenda was presented that was very well organized by liberals and modernists and those who had tried to alter the Catholic faith. Now, I know maybe some of you are saying in your mind, don't get heavy on theology, Bishop. Don't go over our heads. I won't. You don't have to be a theologian to know that what happened at Vatican II was not the Catholic Church's teachings. One very simple, basic element. Pope Pius XI had warned about this in his encyclical on false ecumenism. True ecumenism is for the Catholic Church to fulfill Christ's mission to teach all nations to convert to the one true Church of Christ. But Pope Pius XI warned about, in Mortalium Animos, false ecumenism, based on the erroneous heretical belief that all religions are more or less good and praiseworthy, and it's necessary for all religions to come together and share the truth with each other. He said those who promote such an idea are abandoning the religion revealed by God. Almighty God has revealed to mankind one religion by which he is to be worshipped through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our divine Savior Jesus Christ worked the most stupendous miracles to prove his divine nature and mission. And we know the Catholic Church has always been faithful to that mission. In canon law, in the 1917 code, it's forbidden for Catholics to actively participate with the worship of non-Catholics. It's forbidden. And if someone does this repeatedly, he is to be considered a heretic. But even before Pius XI and Benedict XV in 1917, there was also, we know, Pope Pius IX, who listed all the modern errors of his time, and he condemned religious indifferentism, the erroneous belief that all religions are more or less good and praiseworthy, they're all pleasing to God, and they're all paths by which men can get to heaven. He condemned that. But as we know, in the 1960s, with the coming of Vatican II, they changed all that. Now ecumenism, false ecumenism, is to be enthroned. And not only would the clergy worship with other churches, Protestant and Orthodox, but they would even so go so far as to worship with non-Christian religions. There was a reporter from Australia named Andrew Rebel, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, but he writes for the magazine Inside the Vatican. Some of you have heard this story before, but he had called me up one time saying, come back to the Catholic Church. You know, you're following the traditional movement, you're outside the church. Now, I know there's a time difference, but he was not aware of how early he called me. And I try to be a patient man. So, and this is where, as our Lord says, you know, when you're asked questions, don't worry about what you're going to say because God's going to inspire you. In my sleeping stupor, I said, Andrew, answer me this one question. Very quiet on the phone, I said, would you ask a Hindu to pray for you? Very quiet. And you hear the sheepish answer, no. I said, why not? No answer. So I was going to answer for him. I said, you wouldn't ask a Hindu to pray for you because he doesn't worship the true God. I mean, he has his sacred cows and his guru and his snakes and his monkeys and whatever else the Hindus do, but you know that you wouldn't ask a Hindu to pray for you because he doesn't worship the true God. I says, how does it make sense that John Paul II in 1986 and now coming up in October, Benedict XVI, they're going to call the religions of the world together to Assisi. And at the Assisi meeting, John Paul II asked all the religious leaders of the world to pray for world peace. Perhaps in the eyes of the secular world, oh, that's nice. It's nice to see them all get along. But there was something very, very wrong with what happened. It was against the first commandment of God. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And so when he called these world religious leaders together and said, I want you to pray for world peace, he's in a sense saying, I recognize the value of your prayers. We know the Buddhist, you can see it on tape, also in pictures, the Buddhist put a statue of Buddha on the tabernacle and offered incense. How many men, women, boys, and girls were martyred in the early church rather than offer any type of incense to false gods? They shed their blood rather than deny the true faith. But this false ecumenism, it is rampant, and that's the reason why, as Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. What has happened since Vatican II? These are statistics by secular news media outlets. USA Today says that less than half of Catholics in the United States go to Mass on Sundays. Many of them no longer believe what the Catholic Church teaches in matters of morals. The priesthood, we know how there's a tremendous shortage of priests. Religious, in this country alone, there was some 113,000 sisters teaching in Catholic schools throughout the United States. Between 1965, the end of Vatican II, and 1995, there was a loss of over 100,000 sisters. These things didn't happen by accident. These things were very carefully orchestrated, very cleverly orchestrated to destroy the faith. And that is the reason why we're here today. Who are we? What are we? We are Roman Catholics, nothing more, nothing less. The Mass we offer today, the sacraments we administer, is the same as the time of St. Peter and St. Paul. Same Mass, same sacraments, same Catholic faith. And that's a beautiful thing that we have to point to. As Catholics, we can look at every age, every century of the Church, say, that's my belief, that's what I believe. Now, I know there are some who would say, well, you know, we've had bad popes before. There were some who were sinners, and that is true. But the amazing thing is, despite the few popes who were sinners, they still taught the Catholic faith. They never erred in matters of faith and morals. And this is something repeated by the First Vatican Council in 1870. In the teachings of the Apostolic See, the Catholic religion has always been preserved unsullied by any error. And later on it says, for the early fathers fully realized that the See of St. Peter remains untainted by any error. Now, far be it from us, we believe in the papacy. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in papal infallibility. But we have a contradiction in our times. We have 260 popes consistently teaching the same thing. And then since Vatican II, we have these modern so-called popes contradicting not only their predecessors, but contradicting divine law. The first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Your catechism, moral theology, the teachings of canon law and the teachings of the Pope forbid us to worship with other religions and give them recognition. They're man-made, they're not revealed by God, and in our faithfulness to Christ and to his true church, we have to refrain from worshiping with them, and we try with true ecumenism to convert them. And that is the reason why we hold the position that we do. We believe in the papacy. We believe in all that the Catholic Church teaches. But there's a new church here after Vatican II, a conciliar Vatican II church that is straight, especially in the area of ecumenism. But not only that, in their name of ecumenism, they've called in Protestants to help revise the Mass, reform the Mass, and the Protestant Lutheran ministers and theologians who assisted on that commission, when the Novus Ordo, the new Mass came out, they were perfectly satisfied. This is not a sacrifice. When the Novus Ordo, the new Mass first came out, they defined the Mass in the preface to the Novus Ordo, the new Mass, they defined it in the preface, the Mass as a commemoration of the Last Supper, a gathering of the people of God, with the priest presiding to commemorate the memorial of the Lord. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's Luther's definition. The true definition of the Mass, it's the renewal of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The priest acting in the person of Christ, he consecrates the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. The Novus Ordo says it's the gathering of the people of God, a totally Protestant notion. And so it is also with the other sacraments. How providentially Pope Pius XII in 1948 clearly designated the matter, the form for ordination to deacons, priests, and bishops. 20 years later, after Vatican II, that form for consecration of bishops was radically altered and rendered ambiguous, very similar to what happened in the Anglican Church after the death of Henry VIII with his son Edward VI. So on this occasion of our celebrating the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul and also ordination of our two new priests, we thank Almighty God for our precious Catholic faith. We renew our determination with God's help, unworthy though we be, to continue to practice that faith and spread that faith And we ask the intercessions of Saints Peter and Paul, who shed their blood, consecrated Rome by their martyrdoms. We ask their intercession for us to persevere. Let us remember this, although when we look at the traditional movement in comparison to the modern church throughout the world, the traditional movement is very, very small. Yes, we have priests and mass centers around the world, but let us remember this, that when it comes to the faith, when it comes to the mass, when it comes to the sacraments, that which makes us Catholic, by God's grace, that is what we have, and that's what we persevere with. St. Athanasius, in his times when many of the bishops were falling into the Arian heresy, and they said, Athanasius, look it, the rest of the world has followed Arius. St. Athanasius said, then it will be Athanasius against the world. They can have the buildings, but we have the faith. So we once again congratulate our newly ordained priest. And I don't like giving long sermons. I tell you that, and you think, uh-huh. How often have you said that, Bishop, and you always give a long sermon? Well, on special occasions, we do go a little longer, but normally on Sunday, 15 minutes, that's for God. If you give 15 more minutes, it's for yourself, and if you go 45 minutes, for the devil. So we're not going to go, not giving us to the devil. But on this occasion, I would like to tell our priests, all of them here, especially our newly ordained priests, we don't need just priests. We need holy priests. Because of ourselves, we're nothing. It is only by God's grace that we can accomplish good. And if we're living that spiritual life, if we're truly staying close to God and close to the Blessed Virgin Mary, we will be instruments of God to convert many, many souls. I worry, and this was kind of the theme for our retreat in Omaha this past week. We have many, many commitments, many mass centers, a lot of coming and going, a lot of long driving and long distance traveling to bring the mass and sacraments to many people. How important it is that in our travels and in all the activity that we always maintain our spiritual life, because that is where we're going to be receiving God's grace. And with God's grace, our work will bear fruit. How important it is that in the midst of many activities, you make the time. You make the time to meditate, make good mental prayer, pray your divine office, which we're obliged to pray every day, pray it devoutly. Remember how important it is to pray your rosary and stay close to the Blessed Virgin. And most importantly, the single most important thing you do in your day is to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the renewal of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And I would like to apologize to anyone in the past or present. You know, when it comes to getting ready for Mass, I like to try to be recollected. And how important it is that we try to do what we do as much in union with God as possible. And so like in the sacristy before Mass, when there's a lot of activity and coming and going and this and that, I don't mean to be uncharitable. I just like it to be nice and quiet so I can gather my thoughts and be recollected for what I'm about to do. I don't mean to be uncharitable. And if in my perhaps trying to get ready, there's maybe a little bit of activity here or there and I've bitten anybody's head off, I apologize, because that's not who I am. That's not what I want to do. But I like to just, like I say, make it the time that I'm going to be speaking to God. And God must come first in our lives. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus compared the faithful to sheep, when he said to St. Peter, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love thee. Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But we know how sometimes sheep can be very simple. I can't tell you how many times I'm right about to do a major ceremony, I'm processing in, and somebody's asking me, Bishop, can I ask you one question, just a real quick question, you know, and they're asking about something that's totally not relevant for what I'm about to do. Can you please ask me later? So I want you to understand, and I want our priest to know, when it comes to putting God first, make a good preparation for Mass. offer Mass as if it was the very first Mass, your very last Mass, and your only Mass. We never know when God will call us to eternity, how important it is that we make the most of each and every Mass. Whenever we go to confession, whenever we hear confessions, whenever we minister a sacrament, this might be the last time I function as a priest. We never know when God's going to call us. We should make the most of each and everything we do as a priest because we act in the person of Christ. There is a true story about a young man who was a deacon. He was involved in an accident and got paralyzed. He was going to be in a wheelchair the rest of his life. And nevertheless, he got a dispensation to be ordained. And at his ordination, which was not, you know, wasn't with the rest of the ordinandi, those to be ordained, but it was a private ordination, ordained in his wheelchair. He had permission, a dispensation. The bishop at that ordination said to that newly ordained priest, if you even offer one Mass, just one Mass, all your studies for the last 6 years will be worth it, because the Mass is of infinite value. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes down on our altar. And what a privilege it is to hand to our Lord and distribute our Lord and to renew his sacrifice on the cross. So my exhortation to our priest, that the Mass should be the very center of your day, the center of your life. The most important thing you do each and every day, be prepared. Spiritually recollect yourself, and then after Mass, make a proper thanksgiving. We can never thank God enough for our Catholic faith, for the real presence of Christ on our altar, for the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and for our holy priesthood. And so like I began saying, we don't need just priests, we need holy priests. And as with this, I conclude the sermon, and I ask all of our faithful here, please pray for all of our priests. They be truly holy priests. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.